Amen. Amen. John chapter 6, the text I want to deal with tonight is verse 44. And yes, I am endeavoring to preach textually. I want this verse to shine. I want the meaning in these words to be living in our hearts, and it is certainly the most outstanding text in the Bible in the subject of irresistible grace. Verse 44 in John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This has to be one of the most humbling texts in all of the Bible. I want you to note to whom it is addressed. Coming to the Lord Jesus would seem to be a very simple thing to do. No man can come to me. Now, coming to Jesus would appear to be so simple, so basic, and yet it's something that no one can do. Coming to Jesus would seem to be as simple as running to a rock for refuge in a storm. Or it's like a sheep running to the shepherd for help in time of danger. Coming to the Lord Jesus for salvation is a simple prayer for mercy. Yet even that, our Lord teaches us, is impossible for sinners to do and for all men to do. And it's simply a matter of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus as Savior. But if we understand these words at all, the Lord Jesus himself, no man can come. Now, the Lord Jesus taught that his Father must draw men. And this drawing must be some supernatural power at work within the heart of man and mind of man and in his will, or not a single person will ever believe on the Lord Jesus. Now let that sink in. These perhaps are familiar words, but the depth of meaning is very, very humbling. That means that without a special operation of God in the heart of man, with the Father superintending, the whole gospel plan would come undone. God could elect whatever number of people to eternal life. God the Son could come from heaven, live a perfect life, die on the cross, shed his blood, offer an infinite sacrifice to his Father as payment for sin, and yet no man come? This drawing becomes so important. And that is what you get if God does nothing to save men. You get no one saved, not a Christian in the world. All the expense of Calvary, but no one brought into heaven. If these words mean what they say, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Now, this drawing of the Father is the fourth part of Tulip theology, which is called irresistible grace, the eye of Tulip for irresistible grace. And it is the operation of God in the soul of the elect to effectually bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. It is the powerful application of the gospel to the sinner's heart. And it is the definite, powerful, and supernatural work of God to draw men, causing them to come with personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, this subject involves the whole matter of man's free will. This was Martin Luther's debate with Erasmus the man who compiled the Greek text behind our present Bible. And Luther, in his debate with Erasmus, when he wrote the work entitled The Bondage of the Will, he saw this as the core issue of the gospel. And he called the book The Bondage of the Will. Is man truly able to come to Christ, or is he incapable of coming? Luther's answer was absolutely no. Man, left to himself, will not come, cannot come, and will never be saved. And so can the whole scheme of the gospel be left up to the choice of man. Now, while man is a free agent to make choices, yet this verse very definitely, in no uncertain terms, teaches one thing: drawing a sinner to trust in the redeeming work of Christ is God's work, not man's work. And if we can't agree on that, we may as well close our Bibles and go home right now, because it is staring us right in the face. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Drawing a sinner to trust in the redeeming work of Christ is therefore God's work. Now, if we look at this text and analyze it as carefully as we can, there are three parts to this drawing work of the Father. We see right away that it is irreducible. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. That without this, there is no hope for a sinner. It is irreducible. We see that it is irresistible. It is the God of heaven drawing a man's soul to seek after the Lord Jesus. And it is irreversible. It says at the end of the verse, "And I will raise him up at the last day." So here are three headings for us. It is irreducible, it is irresistible, and it is irreversible. And every one of these points flow right out of this text. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now it is irreducible. A gospel accomplished at the cross, without it being applied to a sinner's heart, would produce nothing. And this is the answer to the question: why is it that some respond to the gospel while others only harden their hearts and turn away from the very life-giving, life-saving message? We think of the days of Noah, when God spoke to Noah and gave the warning that a flood was coming to prepare an ark. Noah believed, obeyed, while it seems the whole world stood around scoffing, mocking, and would not enter into the ark. How come Noah was willing to believe? Well, I think we have learned already in this short series in Genesis 6:8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Doesn't say that Noah is any better, doesn't say that he was in any way inclined to God, but rather that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so when people hear the gospel, some believe and some do not. Those who believe, we mark it down to grace. And without that operation of grace, no man can come to the Father. The Bible also gives us the account of two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Both of them sons of Isaac, they were twins, and one, he sold his birthright, he gave up everything, while Jacob was called of God. Now, if you know anything about Jacob's life and nature and personality, he was an ugly character. But the Bible tells us in Romans, God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, why did Jacob believe? Because God set his love upon him and by his grace drew him. And of course, this happens all the time. Preachers preach the gospel, some believe, and others don't. Missionaries go out to foreign areas with the gospel, some believe, others don't. It happens in Sunday schools as well, where there are boys and girls who grow up in the Sunday school, and perhaps they spend years learning the things of God, but they have no real heart-saving faith. And others, they come in for the least while, they rejoice in the word, and they're wonderfully saved. They go out praising God for his grace, and how can we answer that? It's grace. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. It happens all the time in this church. There are people who have grown up in this church, and tonight I don't think they have a credible testimony of God's salvation. There are others who have come, and from the very first, they rejoiced in the life-giving message. It is God's grace at work. And of course, this is because of man's total depravity. The very first word in TULIP, total depravity. Man is a lost sinner. He has no interest in God, no heart from God. And this is called the bondage of the will. The fact that man is incapable of believing, incapable of trusting the Lord, turning away from his sin and looking unto Jesus for salvation, the fact that man is incapable is because he is in bondage. It is the bondage of his will, his affections, his desires are turned away from God rather than toward him. And of course, his flesh is corrupt, his whole nature is carnal, sold under sin, his spiritual eyes have been put out, he is blind to God, he cannot turn to God because he doesn't know him, and he cannot exercise faith in him. He cannot trust God, for his heart is at enmity and at war with God. You could say that man is encaged in a depraved nature, which lusts and desires sin, and therefore he's free to choose. Yes, man is free, but left to himself, he will ever, always, only choose sin or evil or turn away from God. That's why the Lord Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no idea of God. Now, in this passage, I've been throwing out a whole lot of theological terms. I've been throwing out a whole lot of statements that I believe are accurate, that I believe reflect the whole doctrine. But let's see it played out now in a living setting in John chapter 6. You will notice that the thing that the Lord sought from these Jews was faith. He said to them in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, if ever a people had an advantage to believe, it was these people. Well, they had a history of the Bible. They now met face to face the Lord Jesus. They saw his miracles. In this chapter, he had just performed one of his greatest of all miracles, feeding the 5,000. He explained that he was the bread of life sent down from heaven. That's the theology. That's the message beyond the miracle. And he said to these Jews, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent. Now, they heard all of this, but instead of exercising faith in Christ, they murmured. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Whoever said that if you present enough evidence before a sinner, you'll make them believe? Doesn't work. These people had more evidence than anyone will ever get in this world. The living Christ was before their eyes. The evidence of his miraculous power was performed before their eyes. In fact, Jesus said, you're following me not for me, but for the miracles that I have performed. And here now they are murmuring. That's the bondage of the will. That's the bias, the imprisonment, the enslavement of man's personal sinful nature. Now let's read verse 41 down to 43. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Now what is murmuring? Murmuring's unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is to deny who Jesus is, to deny that they cannot trust him, to deny that they cannot step out and be one of his disciples. Faith is an act of confidence, trust. And here was all this evidence before their eyes, but they couldn't see. That's spiritual blindness. And the bondage of man's will is because the eyes have been put out. Man is blind. He's ignorant of God. He is a child of darkness. That means Satan is his master, led captive at his will. The lusts of his own flesh dictate his desires, and therefore he cannot come, cannot believe. That is the desperate, sad state of a sinful soul without the gospel. That is the desperate, sad state of everyone who rejects the gospel. And I trust that tonight that God has given you the faith to come, to depart from that bondage, and that he will set you free. So we learn here that it's irreducible, this drawing of the Father. That's the only hope of a sinner ever being saved. If God doesn't draw a sinner, they are in their bondage and they will die in their sin. Now it's irresistible. That's another key part of this. This drawing of the Father. This drawing, to be effective, it must be supernatural. It's not a tug of war between the preacher and the sinner in the pew. It's not a tug of war between an evangelist at the door trying to convince someone of the Lord Jesus. This is the invincible and the supernatural grace of God at work in the human heart. It is God's power, no matter how stubborn the heart, no matter how depraved, no matter how debauched, no matter how blind, when God draws, that person comes. I think of Paul the Apostle as perhaps the chief, clearest example in the Bible. Never was a man so mad against Christ and against the church when he was set upon persecuting Christians. And the Lord, in his mighty power, stopped him and drew him, so that he that was so obstinate against Christianity was now as a little child saying, Lord, Lord, what must I do? That's grace. And that's a miracle. And that's God drawing men to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We read of Lydia in Acts 16, where Paul was preaching, and we are told that the Lord opened her heart. Now, she's the only woman we read of at that Riverside prayer meeting that became a Christian that day. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. Here is this irresistible power and grace of God at work. Now, irresistible grace is described in the Bible in a number of ways. It's described here in this text as the Father drawing to faith in the Lord Jesus. Here it is described as coming to Christ. The soul at this moment sees a beauty in the Lord Jesus, sees a virtue and a value in the person of the Lord Jesus that he never saw before. And suddenly, miraculously, within the eyes of his own soul, begins to see the amazing grace and wonder of the love of the Savior. Now, in verse 45, we have an expansion of what it means to be drawn. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So in this drawing work, there is teaching of the heart, and illuminating, an enlightening of the darkened mind, the darkened soul, so that the sinner now begins to see. And once that work of drawing begins, there is no resisting. They come because now they behold and are able to behold the Lord Jesus as never before. Now, in the dispute between Luther and Erasmus, Luther described the Arminian position, or really what he called the Pelagian position, very well. He said their view, this drawing, is like a shepherd luring the sheep with a branch. And so the shepherd, to coax his sheep a certain direction, he will hold out a branch, and of course they want to eat the leaves of the branch, that they will follow by being lured. That's Arminianism. God makes an offer to men. They can take it or leave it. They can receive it or reject it. When God draws, according to what we read here, God enters the soul of man. He teaches his heart. He enlightens his soul. And he draws him. Now, another usage of this word, draw, is in John 21, verse 11. And the story there is Peter fishing. And he is bringing the fish to the shore in the net. And we're told there in verse 11 of John 21, Simon Peter drew the net to land, full of great fishes. Now, if I know any fish, they have no interest in coming ashore. They have no interest in becoming breakfast. They and their nature want to be in the water. God's elect are sinners. They love their sin. They want their sin. By nature, they have no interest in living for God, serving God, walking with God, worshiping God. They are at enmity with Him. But when God sets His love upon a soul, He draws him. And as Peter drew those fish out of the water onto the shore, God draws us into a whole new world of faith and of beholding and understanding and comprehending the love of God in Christ Jesus. This drawing of the Father It bestows new life in the soul. It's described in a number of different ways. And I know time is really against us here, but I think this is such an important exercise that I want you to join me in a little bit of a speed Bible trip here. And we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 key texts. Let's work our way through them. First of all, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7 is described as the power of a resurrection. Ephesians 1, and let's see what verse we're at here. Verse 19. Well, that's verse 18 as well. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Please notice here, he's calling. Here is this effectual call. The hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so this drawing is really the power of regeneration, and it is likened in the Bible to a resurrection. Now you imagine raising a corpse from the grave. How is it done? Does the corpse contribute any energy to it? Does the corpse say, I want to be raised out of this grave? No, it's dead. It's lifeless. And God in his grace comes to lifeless, spiritually dead souls, and he raises them out of the dead by the same power, the same energy that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That's the teaching of Ephesians 1. It's also described as a new birth. And I'm sure you're familiar with John 3, that except a man be born again. And so you have this picture of the new birth. Now, in natural birth, the baby that is being born doesn't do very much. It's the poor mother that has to exert all the effort and the work to bring that child into the world. And just as that child is brought into the world by forces beyond its awareness, so are we born again by the mighty power of God the Holy Spirit. Now in John 3, it's also described as the wind. You cannot tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. No one controls the wind. No one manipulates the wind. The wind does its sovereign work. Likewise, when God the Father is drawing, when he is effectually calling a sinner out of the darkness of sin, it is exclusively God's work. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it is described as a creation. That if we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Now, when God created the world, he created it ex nihilo. He first of all created the substance of the world, the material world, and then he put it all together. But it was the power of God, the energy of God at work. When God draws, effectually calls, regenerates a sinner, it is the power of God at work, creating new life, spiritual life within the heart, so that we have now an old man and a new man. We have a new nature, and we become partakers of the divine nature. So it bestows new life in the soul. Now, the important thing to know is that this drawing of the Father, this irresistible grace, is a gracious drawing. You know, we had the scene there of the fish being drawn out of the water in a net, and you can imagine all those fish, if they have any strength at all, they're all jumping around and they're flapping and they're looking for a way back into the water again. But don't think for a moment that this is how we were converted. Every one of us who were renewed, drawn by the grace of God, there is an immediate inner change, a renewing of the will, and a new set of desires to a new master. Martin Luther, in his discussion with Erasmus, he described it, it's like a horse ridden by two different riders. And when the devil is riding, he will ride in one direction. But when the Lord takes the reins, he rides the horse in a new direction. And willingly, freely, gladly, the horse submits to that new master. And when we were born again, all our loyalties to Satan, all our loyalties to the God of this world, to the mastery of darkness, was broken. We were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we were given new loyalty, a new love, with new desires to serve the Lord Jesus. So that when you are drawn by the Father to come to Jesus, you come gladly. You can't wait to be saved. I remember the night that I was saved in Omaha Free Presbyterian Church. The preacher went on and on and on, and I wished he would stop that I could get saved. I wanted to be saved so badly. It was a gracious inner work that made me willing for the will of God. That is the powerful work of the gospel. We see here also that it is a welcomed drawing. Back in verse 37 of John 6, you have this great text, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And here you see that the power and the will of the Father is in perfect sync with his Son, and whom the Father elects, whom he calls, whom he draws, whom he gives to the Son, they come. And the Lord Jesus receives every one of them. You see, we have a Trinitarian gospel. God the Father does the electing. God the Son did the redeeming. God the Holy Spirit does the drawing. And there's a perfect harmony between the will of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that the sinner comes gladly. And when he comes gladly and he's knocking to come in, the Lord Jesus welcomes with a thousand welcomes into the fold of grace, into the love of God. Now there's a great text that shows this at work. Go back with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. Isaiah 65, 1. This is a prophecy, actually, of Gentile times when the gospel will be preached to all nations. And it says here in Isaiah 65, 1, "I am sought of them that asked not for me." Well, that's you and me, isn't it? There was a time in our lives we had no interest in being a Christian. We didn't seek after the Lord, but I was sought. "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." So here are a people, obviously Gentile people. They are outside Jewry or Israel, and they suddenly are awakened to seek the Lord. And the moment they seek the Lord accepts. "I am found of them that sought me." Let me ask you, have you found the Lord Jesus? Have you found him? That means you've come knocking at the heart door of the Lord, and you've been asking for entrance. Has the door been opened, and have you been received? That is all part of the marvelous purpose of grace, irresistible grace. And there is the amazing power of God at work, irresistible. And when God begins to draw, not a fish ever gets away. The Lord is the great fisherman. We all know how disappointing it is to get that fish on the line. He's nibbling at the hook, and you feel the pull of the line in some new direction, and maybe the singing of the reel as it draws out, and then it's gone. Well, whom the Father draws, they all come. And they come willingly, and they're all received gladly by the Lord Jesus. The last part of our text, John 6:44, is the irreversible part. The Lord Jesus said, all they that the Father draw, they come, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I have to preach this, but really it's part of our subject for next week, which is the perseverance of the saints. And everyone who is brought into a state of grace, into the gospel, are welcomed and received by the Lord Jesus. Every one of them are going to be presented on the last day. No matter what the obstacles, no matter what the temptations, even of our own flesh or the devil, that strong man is cast out. No matter what trials and temptations Christians have to go through, they actually become the handmaid of our faith. They drive us to the Lord Jesus all the more. And not even our own sin can cut us off from that acceptance with God. God has made a great provision that we can be cleansed from our daily sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so provision is made for that. Death, not even death, can cut us off from this drawing, saving power of the Lord. And we're told here that we will be raised up at the last day. Now, I'm not going to preach this anymore because that's the material for next week. But you'll see in this text that you have these three parts. It's irreducible. It must happen or no one will be saved. It is irresistible. No one can turn away from the saving, drawing power of a sovereign God. And then it is irreversible. I heard of a man who, in a Bible study, was seriously objecting to this whole matter of the fallen nature of man, and that man has a free will. And he could not accept that man's will was in a state of bondage, and that he could not freely come himself, that salvation was his own choice. Well, a challenge was put to him, and the Bible study leader said to him, well, if you believe that you have free will, and you have the power to do, that you can do spiritual good, then why don't you go and live perfectly for a whole week? It'd be a wonderful thing to do. Your wife would love it. Your family would love it. People at work would love it. You are now living sinlessly for a whole week. And the man saw the difficulty immediately. Well, I can't do that. Why not? You say that you have free will, and it's a good thing to do, it's the right thing to do, then just go and do it. And of course, he immediately began to realize the folly of it. And that was a Christian man. The flesh in the Christian is corrupt. The Christian who lives with the Holy Spirit, who has the gospel, does not have the power to live perfectly for 1 week. How can you then even begin to think that someone who does not have the Holy Spirit is living in all the filth and corruption and the lust of stinking human nature, in the grip of the devil, under his dominion, can perform spiritual acts, to turn to God, repent of sin, and believe on God. This eye of Tulip is a very essential part, as we have learned tonight. It's irreducible. And it is a part of this whole chain of doctrines that link together. You have man's total depravity. Therefore, he must be elected, not because of who he is, but unconditionally elected in spite of who he is. And then you have Christ dying in the place of those people to forgive all their sins. And when that work is performed, you can't leave it that no one will come. The Father must draw them. And all that the Father draws, they come. And the Lord Jesus receives. And he will raise them up at the last day, triumphant over every odds, every attack, every enemy, as the fruit of Christ's death and the power of the gospel. Are you in? Is this the gospel you're trusting in? Are you a believer tonight? Are you rejoicing in this? Then let's go and tell the world. Let's become a missionary in the week to come. We have a great message. Let us not be ashamed to tell sinners.